Now shall we turn to the Word of God, please? A very simple and familiar little story in the Gospel by Luke chapter 19. Verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Verse 41, please. Verse 41. When he was come near, that is the Lord Jesus, when he was come near the city, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave on thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That's all I want to read with you, and trust the Lord will be pleased to bless the reading of his word. Now, we don't make any apologies for reading these simple stories of the word of God. As we said earlier in the day, when I was a little boy going to meetings, I always enjoyed the preacher reading something that I'd learned perhaps in Sunday school, or I had read at home, or something of that nature. And at least I knew what he was talking about in some measure. I want to talk to you this evening about opportunity. That is a tremendous thing, opportunity. And we have three aspects of opportunity given to us in our readings. We have, first of all, we have got opportunity given. We have that here in verse number 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And then we have the conversion of Zacchaeus. And under that I have headed this, opportunity grasped. I'd like to underscore that in our minds this evening. Under opportunity that has been grasped. And then when we read from verses 41 right down to the end of our reading, we have another aspect of opportunity there. And that is opportunity gone. Opportunity gone. And when opportunity passes by, there is no possibility of ever grasping it. So we want to talk tonight about opportunity as we have it in these verses of Scripture. This first verse, we often read it very carelessly. We often read it quickly and without much thought. But I tell you, friend, it's the key to our passage. Jesus entered and pass through Jericho. Why is that given to us? I believe it's given to us for this reason. That way back in the book of Deuteronomy, we find that this city of Jericho was known as the city of palm trees. Must have been a beautiful city, surrounded by palm trees. The beauty of it, the luster of it. That's just like this old world, you know, when it came from the hand of God. God saw that it was good. It came from the hand of God, and God made the light and the sun and the stars and all the oceans, the waters and the land, and the creatures, and all these things, and God saw that it was good. It must have been a very, very pleasant place to be. It's not just as pleasant now, after all those centuries and millenniums. And you might say, well, whatever happened? Well, maybe we come to that later on. And then, of course, we find that in the early chapters of the book of Judges, or the book of Joshua, we have the armies of God surrounding that city when they had crossed the Red Sea and the Jordan. And they're going to take this city. And you remember how they marched around that city day after day, day after day, for those 7 days. And then with the ram's horns, they blew the ram's horns. And those walls of Jericho fell down. And there was only one family saved, and that was the family of Rahab. That was a sinful woman, you know. We always think of Rahab the harlot. And yet when we come to the pages of the New Testament, we find that her name is written there in Matthew chapter 1. There's a family that has been saved simply because she believed God. That's a tremendous thing, my friend, to believe God. Not to believe about God, but to believe God. That's altogether different. Then, of course, we find that God pronounced a woe upon the individual that would rebuild that city. And of course, 624 years later, or thereabouts, that city was rebuilt by a man called Hiel in the days of that wicked king, King Ahab. And so the city of palm trees became the city of the curse. And my friend, that's just a wee picture of this old world of ours. Come from the hand of God in all its beauty and luster and attractiveness. But it's not that today, friend. It's an evil world. It's an ungodly world. It's a sinful world. It's ripening fast for the judgment of God. And in that circumstance and in that picture, what do we find? We find the Son of God leaving scenes of glory and light. And He come into this world. He came into us, into a place that was marked by the curse. What did He do? He came to that very city. The city of the curse. And it says that He entered and He passed through. Now why did He enter? I believe it was a mark of grace that caused the Savior to enter that godless city, that wicked city, that city of the curse. I believe it was a mark of grace on the part of Christ. Don't you think, my friend, it's a mark of grace on the part of the Lord Jesus to come into this world? I bow in humble worship this evening in my soul to thank God for those lovely words of the apostle. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to show us an example. Thank God He did that. He didn't come to adjust the wheels of the world as an engineer, but He came into this world to save sinners. And that's what we have in verse number 10. In the house of Zacchaeus, the Savior said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Wasn't that a wonderful mission? And as He passed through this city of Jericho, what was He doing? He was giving the people of Jericho a golden opportunity to receive Him. What is He doing today? Oh, I know. Bodily, He's at God's right hand. He's a risen Savior. Thank God He is. But in the gospel, and in the proclamation of this glorious message, what is He doing? He's passing through this godless world. For why? He's giving people opportunity to receive Him as their Savior. Could I leave Jericho for a minute and thought? Could I come to Sydney? Could I suggest to you this evening, friend, that the reason that these gospel meetings are here being conducted in this hall presently, God is giving the people of this area and to all of us a golden opportunity to receive Christ. Can I say this? The opportunity of this gospel meeting will not come your way again. When we sing our closing hymn around 9:15 or 9:10, when we sing our closing hymn, we won't be able to turn back the clock. And the opportunity that God has given you tonight to listen and receive Christ, He has given me an opportunity to preach. Mind you, it's not a place to be coveted behind this desk. Behind this desk, my friend, those who stand behind it tonight or in any other night, they give divine direction for men and women, for heaven and home. And what a responsibility is those of us who preach. For those of us who stand night by night to give direction to men and women for the great eternity, eternal destinies that will never ever unfold again, the individuals that are there. Because once we cross the boundary line, we're there to stay. There's no coming back. Thank God the people in heaven don't want to come back. And the people who are lost in hell cannot come back. What a tragedy. And here the Lord Jesus is giving people an opportunity. Oh, my dear friend, if you don't know this Savior, could I encourage you tonight to grasp this opportunity as Zacchaeus did and be saved before the meeting finishes? Opportunity given. Good of God to do that, you know. There are places in this world and there are no gospel preachers. There are places in this earth and they haven't got a Bible. And they've never seen this text behind on the wall here. Never known that. But I submit to you this evening that those who are sitting in those benches, they know the story of redeeming grace. And they know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we think of opportunity that has been given. And could I give you a little word of counsel? Try and listen and heed to a man that got salvation. A man that seized the opportunity. What kind of a man was this? Well, he was the chief tax gatherer of Jericho. I take it he had come out from Jericho, but he had heard about the Savior coming. And you know, it's a wonderful thing whenever we hear about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? In Luke chapter 7, there was a woman who heard about the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And what did she do? She went in. She went right in where he was. The Queen of Sheba, living away down in Arabia, heard of the glory of Solomon. I don't know how she heard, but a little glimmer of information reached the Queen of Sheba's ears. And that's all she needed. She made her way right up to Jerusalem to see King Solomon. You know, all we need to hear is a little glimmer, a little glimpse. Oh, a little word dropped in our ear. And then, of course, if we are wise, we will follow that up and leave no stone unturned until we get salvation, until we get the Savior. I want us, first of all, to think that this man was seeking. This man is seeking. Now, if you had seen Zacchaeus at Jerusalem, you would have said, thought about Zacchaeus, well, Zacchaeus has got a good position. He's a chief tax gatherer. He's a rich man. And not only is he a rich man and a good position, but he's a man with the only religion that God ever gave. He's a man with a Jewish religion. And you would have come to the conclusion, well, surely, Zacchaeus, are you not satisfied? Oh, there's something in that in the heart of Zacchaeus, you know, that was vacant, that was empty. You know what Augustine said one time? He said, "Thou hast made me for thyself, O God, and my soul is restless till it rests in thee." And there's an aching void in every heart. And the reason that these seats are not filled tonight in this hall, you know the reason why? Because so many people are trying to satisfy themselves in the world outside. But this book will tell me that there are the things of this world will never satisfy my soul. A soul is never satisfied with things. Said the farmer in Luke chapter 12, "I've pulled down my barns, I'll build greater, and I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." But the barns and the fruits didn't satisfy the man's soul. My dear friend, God has made us, and only God can satisfy us. The 107th Psalm, "He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Only Christ can satisfy. My father wasn't saved until he was perhaps 50 years of age. He spent most of those years, yes, in drink. Many a time my mother and the older ones of the family had to go into the drinking den to bring him home. But you know, he got saved walking alongside of a little stream one evening after a gospel meeting. Got changed. Oh yes, he was changed. I used to see him on the farm yonder on a wet day when he wasn't able to work outside. He sat and he read his Bible all day. All day. But he really used to sing. He wasn't much of a singer. In fact, he was singing one day, and my brother said to him, he says, "Dad, what's that you say?" "Oh," he says, "I'm singing." But here was his favorite song. "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in thee." And I thank God tonight I can say truthfully that only Christ can satisfy the longing soul. And my friend, no matter what you try, and no matter what you indulge in, and you can have it all, and you can have all this world can give you, but the bottom line is this: you'll never be satisfied until you find Christ. That's the way that God has made us, you know. He has made us in such a way that only Christ can satisfy us. And whatever we try, you know, those of you young men who are fond of cars, you know, if you had a wonderful car tonight, you would keep it for a year or two, and then you would want a later model. And you young ladies, I don't know what you would want, but if you had it tonight and you was in your grasp, we would want something better next year again. Wasn't that right? You see, the heart is never satisfied with things. But when a man gets salvation and he finds Christ, he's satisfied not only for time, but for all eternity. Oh, try the joys that Christ can give, said the old hymn writer. Thou wouldst be saved, why not tonight? But here's a man, and he's seeking. He's wanting to see Christ. He sought to see Jesus. I wonder, my friend, this evening, would there be a person in this gathering, and you would love to find Christ? If I could probe into the recesses of your heart tonight, could I see a longing desire like Zacchaeus? Oh, that I might find him! Oh, that I knew where I might find him! Said the man in Job chapter 23. Longing for finding Christ! Here's a man. His riches didn't satisfy his soul. His position didn't satisfy him. His religion didn't satisfy him. And he was searching for Christ. Now you can be sure that when a sinner begins to think that not only do I need Christ, but that I want to find him, you can be sure the devil will always begin to work. And how did the devil work in this case? Well, we're told he was little of stature. Well, I suppose we can't help our height. I suppose most of us could help the width, but we can't help our height. And here's a little man here, and he's small, and then there's a large crowd. Oh, there's a large crowd out there. And let me tell you, say this, friend, a crowd of people never helps sinners to Christ. People never help sinners to come to Christ. People hinder. They try to hinder the blind man in chapter 18. Oh, they try to hinder him. And they try to hinder Zacchaeus here. But you see, there's one thing that this little man has got. I wish to God that you would have it tonight. And that is determination. Now, I know that determination does save people. But the Savior said in chapter 13 of this gospel, he says, strive to enter in. Make up your mind about it. And I haven't talked to everybody that's here. And I've never talked to all the Christians that are here. But I'll tell you this. That if you asked every saved person here tonight, at the end of the meeting, before you got salvation, before you got saved, before you found Christ, did you make up your mind about it? I would say this, that everyone without exception will tell you, yes, I made up my mind. I'm going in for God's salvation, and I want to be saved, and I want to find Christ. You know, the prodigal I sometimes think in the far country, he could have sat there by the swine troughs. And if he had sat by the swine troughs and hadn't made a move, he would have died there. But he made up his mind when he was in the far country. He says, I'll arise. I will arise and go. And he rose and went. I remember the night that I got saved, that previous day. You know, I said to the Lord, the Pharisee says he hears not the prayers of sinners, but I believe the Lord hears the kind of a prayer that comes from the heart of a penitent soul longing for salvation. And I said, Lord, if you spare me until tonight's meeting, I'm getting this matter settled. And so what happened? I got saved that night. And here's a little man, Zacchaeus. What are you doing? He runs before the crowd. And now I never find rich people running. They always get other people to run. And I never saw a rich man climb a tree in my life. We climb the tree as boys. But here's a rich man running in front of the crowd. You see, he doesn't care what the crowd says. And we, if we're going to get the blessing of God, we'll have to forget the crowd. And forget our companions. And forget all our friends. And forget our circumstances. And the whole crux and the whole effort. I need salvation and I want to find Christ. He ran before he climbed the tree. And there he is away up in the branches of the sycamore tree. But not only was this little man seeking, but I love another aspect of this little story. This little man was being sought. He was being sought. Who was he being sought by? He was being sought by the man that whom he was seeking. It was Christ was seeking him. Oh, I tell you, friend, I have good news for you tonight. That if there's a seeking sinner in this meeting, let me tell you, there is a seeking Savior. And he's searching for you. And he's looking for you. Does he not know where I am? Of course he knows where you are. Geographically, physically, he knows where you are. But he's searching for you, my friend, in order that you respond to his call. And there's the Savior coming along the Jericho road. Oh, Nicodemus could very well, or Zacchaeus could very well have said, look, there'll be another day. There'll be another day. And maybe that's what the devil would put into your mind. There'll be another night. Oh, our meetings have been announced for tomorrow night. No meeting on Thursday. There'll be a meeting on Friday night and one on Saturday night and whatever. There'll be another night. Listen, my dear friend. There may be a meeting here tomorrow night, but you mightn't be here. Oh, but I intend to be here. Yes, you may intend to be here. And we appreciate that intention. But listen, tomorrow morning at this time, you might be in eternity. I might be there. But if you're not saved and you haven't got a Savior, let me say this kindly to you on the authority of this book. You won't be in heaven. Now you won't. It's not what you think. It's what God says. And the whole thing hinges on this. Have I got Christ? Have I got salvation? Is he my Savior? Is he yours? And so we find the Lord Jesus going along the Jericho road, and he comes through the tree. He stops. And he looks up. I'm sure the crowd that day wondered why he stopped. And I'm sure the crowd wondered that day why he looked up. But you know, as he looked up, here's what he said. Zacchaeus, my, he knows I'm here. He knows my name. He knows you're here. And he knows your name. Well, says somebody, does he really know my name? Yes, but I'm wondering at this moment, do you know your name? Do you? Oh, I'm not thinking about Mary and John and Elizabeth and William. I'm not thinking, do you know your real name? Do you know what this Bible will tell me that my real name is? Sinner. Sinner. And that's the name that Christ calls individuals, sinner. Oh, well, if I have never known I'm a sinner, I would never respond to that name. But if I know I'm a sinner, and I know it not only in my own heart, but I know it from the Word of God that I'm a sinner, then I respond, because it's the cry of the Savior. Said the Savior, Zacchaeus, make haste. My friend, this matter of receiving Christ and having sins forgiven and getting a Savior is a matter of urgency. It is a matter of urgency. Do you know what this Bible teaches me? It teaches me that the Lord's coming. But I don't know when. Closing chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, there are three occasions that indicate to me that the Lord is coming quickly. He's coming surely. I don't know when he's coming. But listen. If he comes, just like the steel pins as they respond to the power of the magnet, every saved man and woman, boy and girl will rise. And every person that's not saved will not rise. I wonder if that shout were to be heard in the skies in a minute from now. Would you respond to that call? Is Christ your Savior? Oh, I think, listen, my dear friend, it would be too late if you're not sure about it. And that could take place at any moment. That's why it's a matter of urgency. The Spirit of God, listen to what God says. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. What does it mean? It just very simply means this. That if you've got a desire in your heart to be saved and a thought in your mind that I'd like to be saved. Do you know who put it there? It was no preacher put it there. Neither the preachers ever came before me, or the man behind the desk tonight. It was none of us put it there. That was the Spirit of God that put it there. And mind you, my friend, if you close your ears to the call of Christ and the pleadings of the Spirit of God, you could go to bed tonight with thoughts of salvation and rise in the morning without any. I could tell you, I have meetings in a little place called Ballyduff some years ago. A young mother attended those meetings, and she showed interest in salvation, wanting to be saved. I used to call and visit her. She had a little family, a little baby, perhaps about 2 years of age or thereabouts. And I remember one day calling to see her, and speaking to her and reading the scriptures with her and praying with her. And when I got up from my knees praying, I went to go to my car. Before I got to the door, she says, "Don't be surprised that before you get to the car, I'll be saved." And as I left that door, I thought to myself, will we get news tonight of that young woman getting saved? As soon as I went out the door, a neighbor came in the back door, and they began to converse and talk about worldly things and sinful things. The neighbor did. And the meetings closed. And that young mother didn't get saved. We had meetings in Ballymena 2 or 3 years later, because she had moved house. I tried to get her and encourage her to come to those meetings. She came one night, and that was enough. Oh, my friend, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And if God is speaking to you tonight, don't let the lights of this building go out until you're reached and saved, until you find Christ. Make haste. Aye, but there's more. Come down. You know, you never get salvation by looking down. You'll never get saved away up the tree of religiosity. And sinners have got to come down. You see, God never saves people who are proud. I may have pride of this or that or something else, but God will never save a sinner with a proud heart. I'm not like those people that go to that little hall there. I'm not like those people who call themselves this or that. My friend, when God saves a sinner, He saves a sinner that is broken and contrite. Psalm number 50 will indicate that to us. Psalm number 51, rather. It was the titled lady who had her coachman, who was a Christian, the coachman was. And she wanted to go along to hear the great preacher in London. And of course, after the meeting, when the meeting was over, she wanted to talk to the preacher. And the preacher told her the way of salvation and how she could be saved. And she said to the preacher, she says, "Do you mean to tell me that I will have to get salvation on the same ground as my coachman?" "Yes," said the preacher, "exactly. On the same grounds as the coachman, a poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinner." "Well," she says, "I won't have it." Tragic, isn't it? Zacchaeus, come down. And I like what it said here. He made haste. And he came down. Do you know how you'll get saved? By just doing what Christ says, tells you. That's how you'll get saved. Not your thoughts, not your ideas. Just what Christ says. He came down, he made haste, and what happened to him? He received him. He received him. He didn't receive a doctrine. He didn't receive baptism. He didn't receive communion. Oh no, no. He didn't receive a new religion. Oh no. He received him. He received Christ. I don't know how he received him. He just simply received him. That's what we're told. He received him. Seems to me, you know, I see these ladies, these young mothers together sometimes, and they've got their children, their little babies, and they're looking at them, and they're one's holding and another's holding a wee baby and another's holding a wee baby, and then I can see a mother, the mother of the baby, takes the baby in her arms, and I can see the smile. Much as to say, "This one's mine.
This one's mine.
Oh, my friend, I want to tell you tonight that the man who died on Calvary's middle cross is mine. He's my Savior. He's mine because He died for me. He paid my debt. He set me free. 10,000 charms around Him shine. Best of all, I know He's mine. Could I ask the friends here tonight, is this Savior yours? Now you know whether He is or not. And you know when you received Him. And you know if you've never received Him. And if you've never received Him up until now, why not receive Him tonight? Why not receive Him now? As many have received Him. You see, receiving Christ. Knowing Him as my Savior who died on Calvary's cross for a sinner like me. And receiving Him. As many have received Him. To them give He power to become the children of God. Even to them that believe in His name. Your baptism doesn't make you a child of God. But receiving Christ does. And you could become a child of God, not only tonight, but you could become a child of God right now. Oh, says somebody, but what about my old habits? And what about my old life? And what about my companions? And what would I do and where would I go? And the whole joy and the whole kick would be out of life. I tell you, friend, the words of Christ in John chapter 10 are these. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it in abundance. And if you find Christ tonight and receive Him, you'll have life with a capital L. You'll have life eternal. You'll have the very life of God. And you'll have life that will fit you for heaven. And a life that will keep you from going down to hell. But I'm enjoying sin. I tell you, friend. And if I got this Savior, you know, it would make me very unhappy. How did this man receive Christ? He received Him joyfully. Received Him joyfully. I tell you this. If the Queen hadn't Christ tonight, I wouldn't call her my cousin. For I have Christ. Is she doing joyfully? What happens when a person receives Christ? Well, you know, the man in the previous chapter, he didn't get eternal life because he didn't want to part with his possessions. The young ruler. But here's the man, because he's found Christ, he's willing to part with his possessions. He says, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And he says, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. He didn't have to do that. All he had to do was restore it in full, plus a fifth. That was a trespass offering, wasn't it? Here's a man who's changed. I'll have to quit. I'll have to stop. Where is he tonight? He's in heaven. And if I could bring him to this desk and I said, Zacchaeus, would you tell these people? What would you tell them if you were here? I would tell them about a tree. A tree outside Jericho. And at the foot of that tree, that's the tree that I got saved at. My friend, there's another tree. The tree on Calvary's hillside. Where Jesus bled and died. And by faith, if you would appreciate that the man who died there, he died for me, a sinner, and I receive him as my Savior. And my life for yours, and that book of God in my hand, you'll never regret it, neither in time nor in eternity. I trust you'll do that tonight.